So yeah, well, welcome again this morning. I hope you're enjoying being with us so far, and a special welcome if you're visiting us for the first time. It's great to have you with you, and we're good to have Elliot as well. We'll be seeing a bit more of Elliot as well in September, October, because next year he's off to Soul Survivor to do a year's training. But before that, he's going to come to us for about 4 to 6 weeks. So we're going to warm him up, ready for Soul Survivor. So looking forward to that. But yeah, very warm welcome, and hope you enjoyed that video. I guess most of us were here there last year, Sam and Jenny's wedding, and that was the psalm, that was the reading that they wanted to have for their wedding, Psalm 139, that talks about God's presence being with us, and wherever we go, you know, God's presence can be found, because he is everywhere, and he never leaves us, and he never abandons us, and he is a God of heaven and earth, and we can find him wherever we are, whenever we turn to him, and that's another promise that God gives us. And of course, you know, at their wedding last year, and in all weddings, you know, promises are key, aren't they? It's all about a promise that the two people make. And promises are really precious, aren't they? Promises are precious. I remember when me, Rachel, and Chloe, when we were kids, they're my two sisters, when we were kids, promises was like, if you made a promise, that was a high, that was held in high regard. There was no messing around with a promise, because we'd often like wind each other up and tease each other and like make up stories and try and trick each other. But if it got to the point where one of them said, like, what do you promise? Well, that was like the end of the game then, because if you promised, you had to do it, had to be the truth. And it even happened the other day. I was driving in the car, me and Chloe share the car, and I had a big pot of chewing gums in there. And Chloe, I was driving into work and she took one out. And she said, oh, can I have one? And I said, yeah, help yourself. I can see you've been helping yourself to those anyway. Like, it's a bit of a joke. And she, like, protested her innocence. But obviously, my face betrayed. Like, I didn't believe her at all. And she was like, I haven't been eating any of them. I promise. So even now, like, the promise, those words, like, they're so important. They can continue. But promises really are precious, aren't they? And when someone makes a promise, when someone keeps a promise, it really tells us a lot about that person, doesn't it? And the same when, if someone breaks a promise, it really reveals a lot about that person. And promises are precious and something not to be taken lightly. And the story that we're going to look at today in the next part of our sign series, promises are really key. The idea of a promise is really central to this story. And it's something that is another sign to who Jesus is. And it reveals who Jesus is and who God is. And promise is key. And so the story that we're looking at today is from John chapter 4, and we saw last week when we kicked off, the first kind of sign in John's gospel was when Jesus was in Cana at the wedding and turned water into wine. And then after that, he traveled down to Jerusalem, and he performed many signs and wonders there. And then he drew a lot of attention, and some of it was, oh, I'll just put it back for a minute. Some of it was, drew a lot of attention, lots of crowds were coming interested in him, but some of it was unwanted attention. He was starting to gain some criticism, and the like Pharisees and religious leaders starting to look at Jesus and what he was doing and what he was about. And Jesus knew it wasn't quite time yet to confront them openly. It wasn't the right time for that yet. So he decided to return back to Galilee, his hometown. And so he returns to Galilee, and on the way he goes through Samaria, where he met the Samaritan woman at the well. And it says many people believed in Jesus when he stayed in Samaria for 2 days after hearing his message. And after that, he finally moves back to Galilee. And he goes back to Cana, where he performed that miracle, turning water into wine. And Jesus says, when you look in the other Gospels, you see that Jesus says that when he returns to his hometown, he says a prophet is without honor in his hometown. He wasn't accepted often in his hometown because people thought, well, who is this Jesus? You know, why should we listen to him? He's just Joseph's son. He's just a carpenter. And he wasn't always accepted in his hometown. But in John's gospel, when he returns to Cana, it says that the people there welcome Jesus. And that's intriguing why it says something different. But the context of this story implies that when Jesus went back to Cana, a lot of these people, they'd seen him in Jerusalem and they'd heard about the miracles that he'd done. And so they were coming to see him, but they weren't necessarily interested in Jesus himself, the person. They were coming to see miracles. They were coming to be amazed, almost to be entertained. And they weren't necessarily that interested in what like Jesus had to say or the person himself and his message, but they just were hanging on for some amazement and to be entertained and to spark some interest. And Jesus knew this when he went back there. But he goes back to Cana, and that's modern day Cana there. And whilst he's there, an official comes to visit him, a royal official. And this official is a very important man, and he worked for Herod, who was the ruler over the area, and he was from Capernaum. And you can see it on the map there. It's about a 20-mile journey, and it was a bit of a cross-country journey as well, like over hill. It wasn't like a nice stroll, you know, nice stroll like down the Mumbles, nice flat road. Probably do that in an afternoon. It was like a cross-country journey over hills, through cliffs, that kind of thing, dangerous at night. And he made this 20-mile journey to Jesus, and he stands in front of him, and he says he begged Jesus to come back with him to Capernaum because his little boy was dying. And he begged Jesus to come back to heal his boy. And so Jesus now has this man standing in front of him amongst the crowds, and he replies with something quite peculiar. He turns to this man and says, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" And he asks this man, and he kind of addresses the crowd and asks them this question, will you not believe in me unless you see signs and wonders? And it can seem, for Jesus, that's quite surprising, like he would reply to the man who's come to him in need in this way. But Jesus, he was kind of addressing like the attitude that that kind of people had there, that he was saying, look, I'm not just here to entertain. I'm, you know, you're coming to me hoping for a bit of interest and to be amazed, but I'm offering something so much more than just signs and wonders. I'm offering relationship, something real and genuine. And it's a bit like, you know, when I was watching something on the news the other day, and they were interviewing a former politician spin doctor, a guy called Lance Price, and he was talking about when they arrange photo opportunities. And he was saying for some politicians, you know, when they visit a school or a hospital or like a bread factory and they're speaking to the workers there. He's talking, some politicians, when they go there, they genuinely are interested in engaging with the people and hearing what they have to say and seeing what it's like firsthand. And he said, but then on the other hand, you know, others, they don't really want to be there. And he knows that, and they know that, and the people there know that. They're just there for the photo opportunity. And sometimes it can be quite awkward. And it's just a case of getting the job done. It's, you know, it's just there for the photo to provide for the media. They're not really wanting to be there. It's not really genuine. But contrast that to, I don't know if you saw in the worship night a few weeks ago, and I use this as a little example about Johnny Depp, who when he was filming for the Pirates of the Caribbean, a little girl in a school wrote him a letter, something to do with Pirates of the Caribbean, and will you come and visit my school? And they were filming not too far away, and so he got, you know, dressed up and got some of the actors as well, and they went and visited the school and just turned up out of surprise and surprised them in their school assembly. And you can see there, you know, he met the little girl and, you know, had a chat with them and did a little performance in their school assembly, you know, with no, and the only reason we know about it is because a teacher had a camera phone. You know, there was no, it wasn't for show. He just wanted to do it. He was responding to this little girl's invitation, and he genuinely wanted to be there. And Jesus, that's what he offers us. He genuinely wants deep relationship with us. He offers something so much more than surface or entertainment. He wants to enter into a deep, real relationship. And Jesus, he described it in this way himself. He used the example of a shepherd looking after his sheep. And he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run away when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep." And that's the genuine, deep, authentic relationship that Jesus offers each one of us. And there can be that danger that we can kind of slip into or adopt that attitude of saying, well, you know, come on, Jesus, come on, God, show me something amazing, surprise me, you know, show me a sign, do something miraculous, and then I'll believe, and then I'll, you know, put into practice what you say, show me something first. But really, Jesus already has, doesn't he? He went all the way to the cross to offer us this deep and genuine relationship, and he's given everything. He already has done that for us and given us the greatest sign that we could ever ask for. And so in Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." That's what God invites us to do, to go right into his presence with sincere hearts, trusting him, because he offers us genuine, deep, and real relationship. Let me encourage you as well, if you haven't done that, if you haven't decided to enter into relationship with God and to choose to follow Jesus, if you're still thinking about that, then let me encourage you to do that today, because it's the best decision you'll ever make. And that's what God offers you, and he invites you to take part in it. And so Jesus is standing there in front of the official, and he gives this reply, and he kind of addresses this attitude that people were having. But the official, he is in genuine need, and he turns to Jesus again and says, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." And Jesus, you know, he sees into each person's heart, and he can see that this man is standing before him with genuine need, and he has come to him. And sometimes it is a difficult situation that drives us towards God, and that's okay, because God is compassionate, and he cares, and he knows each one of us, and he loves us, and he never turns someone away, never turns someone away who comes to him for help and who invite him into their lives like this man does. And sometimes when we invite God into our lives to help us, sometimes he will change the situation that we're in, he'll change the circumstances, or sometimes he brings about a change in us that helps us to deal with those circumstances and deal with similar ones, you know, ones like it. And in this instance, Jesus, he kind of does a bit of both. So the man comes to him and says, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." And Jesus replies and says, "Go home, your son will live." And when Jesus said that, he wasn't like giving kind of a future hope, like go home and eventually your son will get better or you may get better. He was like giving a definitive, like, this is what's going to happen. Your son will live. He was healing the official son from where he was. A better translation would be, go home, your son lives. He was declaring healing into that young boy's life there and then, from there, from that distance. So the official now is standing before Jesus, and he has been told that his son lives. But for him, he's a day's journey away. That's a 20-mile journey. He's not going to get there till tomorrow. So what does he do about that? Because he's not going to see this miracle. He's asked Jesus to come home with him. But Jesus says, you know, you go home because he's going to live. But he can't see that. How does he know? For him, it's a promise. He receives a promise from Jesus. That's how he receives it. And he has a choice then. Does he stay and like insist? No, Jesus, I'm not going to go home unless you come with me. I don't believe that. You've got to come with me. Does he stay and insist? Or does he choose to believe what Jesus says and to trust that promise that he's been given? And it says that the official, he chooses to believe what Jesus said and started home. So the official here, he exercises faith. And it's more than just faith now in what he'd seen. He knew that Jesus was a miracle worker. You know, people had seen that in Jerusalem. And it's easy to kind of put faith in something you've already seen, isn't it? You know, if you've seen it happen, then, you know, it's plain, it's easy. But now he's putting his faith in Jesus' words, what Jesus has said. He's putting his faith in Jesus as a person, not just something that he's seen. And so he starts his journey home. But what was that evening like for him? What do you think? Like, on that journey home, he's got to spend a whole night before he gets there. Like, what must he have been thinking? How must have that felt that evening when he's waiting? Like, how would you feel? Like, he might have had a sense of relief and just been at peace, like having met with Jesus and hearing his promise. He might have just wholeheartedly put his trust in that and being completely at peace and just waiting to get home. Or maybe he was going over and over that conversation and reliving the encounter on what had happened and thinking about it. In Psalm 139, the one that we looked, Sam and Jenny had in that video, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Maybe that's how that man felt, and he was bringing his anxious thoughts before God and going over what Jesus said. But however he felt, we see that from his actions, he believed what Jesus said, and he put it into practice. Because he didn't run back to Jesus and insist, but he continued that journey home. And the next day, as he was arriving towards home on the journey, some servants from his house met him along the way with some news. And they said to him, in the same words that Jesus used, "Your son lives." And the father asks, oh, well, first of all, you must have been so relieved, didn't it? I mean, to, you know, hear that and on the way and didn't even have to get home. So I don't know how you must have felt. That must have been an incredible feeling to know that. You must have been so relieved. And then he asks them, when did he start to recover? When did the boy start to recover? And the servants say, yesterday at the seventh hour, his fever suddenly disappeared. And the father, of course, knew that that was the precise moment that Jesus had said, your son lives. At that very moment, the boy had been healed. And then it says that the official, he and his entire household believed in Jesus. And so, in this story then, what does this official discover about Jesus in this scenario that now he and his whole family believe in Jesus? They decide to put their trust in him. What did they discover about him as a person from this encounter? Well, first of all, obviously, they discovered that Jesus' words have power and authority. That Jesus, he has the words of life. And his words have power and authority to bring change. And that distance was no barrier to Jesus. There's no barrier to God. There's nothing that can get in God's way when we invite him and when he decides to move and to act. Jesus has power and authority. And we know that today, don't we? That Jesus, even today, has power to heal and to bring about change in people's lives and to bring us back into relationship with God. And we've seen that as a church, haven't we? We've got many testimonies where we've seen God's power move and people's lives being changed and people being released from sickness and brought back into health. And there's no distance. No distance is a barrier to God. No time is a barrier to God. And Jesus, he has the words of life. And there's a time later on in John's gospel, in John chapter 6, when Jesus is explaining a bit about himself and his mission and why he's come. And some of his followers, this was a challenge to them, and they found it difficult to understand, and they didn't really wholeheartedly agree with what Jesus was saying about who he was, that he was the Son of God who's come to save the world. And so some of them began to abandon him and move away. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, are you going to desert me as well? And Peter turns to him and says, Lord, who would we go to? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One from God. And Jesus, he has the words of life. And his life, his words bring life and they give life. And the official, he discovered that Jesus was more than just a miracle worker. He was more than just what he'd seen and heard at Jerusalem. But he discovered something about Jesus' character. Because he knew that Jesus could do something. That's the very reason why he went to him in the first place. He knew he had power and could do something. But there's a difference, isn't there, between knowing that someone can do something and being able to put our trust in that person to actually do it. I remember when I was at university, often we'd get like split into groups to do like a group presentation and group work, and you'd be in the class and you'd know that there's always like one or two who were like really on top form in this module. It was, you know, for them it was a breeze, and you'd be hoping that you'd get them in their group, because you know, if they're in my group, we're gonna nail it. Like, you know, they are on the ball, like, you know, they could walk this presentation easily, and then you'd be chuffed when they get into your group and you'd be like, yes, like this is a breeze, we are onto a winner. But then when you'd actually like get together and you'd start working together, sometimes you'd discover, well, they could do this easily, but whether they're actually going to apply themselves and do it, you don't know. And you don't know if they're going to turn up, if they're going to turn up to the presentation, if they're going to do the work that they've said, if they're going to, like, you all chat about your ideas, and then you'll find that one of their friends is in the other group, and they've given all your ideas to the other group, and they're helping them instead, and now you've got to go back to the drawing board. And it's like you really want them on your team because you know they've got so much to offer, but then whether they're actually bringing that to the table on, you know, at the time, you know, is another question, isn't it? And sometimes that's the case, isn't it? When you've got really like gifted or talented, capable, and sometimes you're thinking, but are they actually going to help us here? And, you know, I think that's a lesson to all of us, really, that, you know, our gifts and our talents and our abilities are not just for ourselves, but they're for one another and for a team, and to really commit and give our best to the teams that we're involved in, to us as a church together, or wherever we find ourselves. And in this situation, the official discovers that Jesus is more than just a gifted person with power who could go this way or could go that way, but he discovers that Jesus is faithful, and that he's someone who keeps his promise. And this story is a sign to the character of Jesus and a sign to the character of God, that God is faithful, that he is true, that he keeps his promises. That's what this official discovered. And in Psalm 146, it says this: don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. Let me read that last bit again. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He keeps his promise forever. And he is someone that we can put our entire trust in because his words are true and he is consistent and he is a rock that we can rely on. And ultimately, Jesus demonstrated that he was a man of his word when he went all the way and died on the cross. A week before Jesus died on the cross, he was thinking about what was ahead of him and he was chatting about it with his disciples. And he said, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, 'Father, save me from this hour?' But this is the very reason I came. I will bring glory to your name." And you can see that a week before Jesus went to the cross, he knew what was ahead of him and he was thinking about it. And it caused him deep trouble. My soul is deeply troubled. But he made that choice to go all the way to the cross anyway. And in John 13, it says, he had loved his disciples during his ministry and now he loved them to the very end. And Jesus went all the way to the cross. And when he died on the cross, when he sacrificed his life there, he did that on our behalf. And he took the sin of the world on himself. All of the things that we have done wrong in our lives that separate us from God, Jesus, he was punished for those so that we wouldn't have to be. And we can choose to give those things over to Jesus so that when we stand before God, God doesn't see the mistakes that we have made, but he sees the sacrifice that Jesus has given instead. And when he looks at us, he sees us as clean and pure because of what Jesus has done. We can stand before God and know that we are forgiven and that we can enter heaven and have eternity with God and relationship with him forever because of what Jesus has done. And Jesus, of course, he rose from the dead and he defeated the power that death has. And he has done that for us. And let me encourage you, Jesus has done that for you. And we can choose to put the mistakes that we've made and the things that separate us from God onto Jesus so we don't have to carry them. And if you want to do that, let me encourage you to do it because it's the best thing you'll ever do to know that you can enter eternity with God, spend eternity in heaven. And in fact, I think, why don't we just stop for a moment here and let's pray together. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, chosen to follow him, you've never said, actually, those mistakes, I want to put those on Jesus, on the cross, on that, what he has paid for me. If you've never decided to give that over to Jesus, then I encourage you to do it now. I invite you to. So I'll just pray. And if you want to enter relationship with God and to spend eternity with him in heaven, then here's an opportunity for you. So should we just take a moment and pray? Yeah, dear God, I thank you that you sent Jesus to die in our place. Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I pray that you'll forgive me for the mistakes that I've made and the sin in my life. I put it on you, and I choose to follow you. I want to live in relationship with you, God, and spend eternity with you. I pray that you'll forgive me and bring me into relationship with you. Amen. And if you've decided that you wanted to do that today, then just tell the person that you came with this morning or come and speak to me after, and it'd be great to chat to you. So we can rely on Jesus, and this story is a sign about what he's about. He is someone that we can trust for our lives and to follow. So why then did Jesus do this miracle in this way? Because there's other times when people came to Jesus and said, "Will you come to my house and heal this person because they're not well?" And Jesus did go to their house. So why this time does he send the man home on his own? Why did he do it this way? Well, we see that obviously Jesus, he brought life to the official's son, but in doing the miracle this way, he created often an opportunity to do a work in the life of the official as well. And we see that the official, new life is birthed in him and his whole family as well because of the way that Jesus does it. And this is how it was. Obviously, Jesus, he says to the man, like, your son will be healed. But and then there was that gap of like a day's journey, a day and a night. There was that gap between him seeing the results. So he encounters Jesus' words, and then there's a gap, and then he sees the results. And it's in that gap that his faith grew. It's in that gap that he exercised faith and obedience and had to apply Jesus' words into his life. And that's the same for us. Sometimes, as in our walk with Jesus, there can be a gap between encountering Jesus' words and then seeing the results of them. And we have to kind of like mind the gap between encountering Jesus and his words and what he says and seeing the results of them. And that, in that gap, that is where we put faith into action. That's where faith takes place, as we apply Jesus' words to our lives in that gap. And that is where we grow. And that is where we grow to become more like Jesus, as we apply what he says to our lives between encountering it and seeing the fruit or the results of it. And obviously, last month we did our purpose-driven life series, didn't we? Or our last series that we did. And one of the like weeks of that, one of our purposes in life was to become more like Jesus. And when we have those gaps, that's an opportunity for us to grow and become more like Jesus and to see our faith grow and stretch as we put it into practice in the gap. So how do we then respond to Jesus' words when we encounter them? How do we respond and apply the promises that he makes for us in our lives? So, for example, what about when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God? Or where he says, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So thinking about those words and when we apply them, thinking about our finances and our money and what we decide to do with it and our tithing, thinking about our jobs and the direction of our lives, what we do every day and how we do it and why we do it and where are we going and where we invest our time. What are we really living for each day in life and each year? Thinking about that, where are we going? Where are we investing our time? But this time last year, I was chatting with Kieran and he was thinking about getting back into playing rugby and playing for a rugby team. And that would mean training on a Tuesday, on a Thursday, and then playing matches on a weekend. And he loves his rugby, and he was really thinking hard about this. Because also, you know, he wanted to play a part of his small group and join in with his small group, which obviously meets on a Tuesday, as well as lots of other things. And he's really gifted and talented with young people and with teenagers, and he had a lot to offer. And we've been chatting about him maybe joining the youth team. And obviously, we do youth on a Thursday, but we've got lots of other things going on as well. So Kieran was having to weigh up. Did he want to, like, throw his time back into rugby? Or was he going to like invest in his small group and in the young people, you know, in our church and in their lives? And after praying about it and thinking about it, he decided that he was going to not go back to rugby at this time, but that he wanted to play a part of his small group and he really wanted to invest and join in with all that the church is doing for young people. And, you know, that was a sacrifice for Kieran. That was a choice he had to make. But, you know, as someone on the youth team, I'm really grateful that he made that choice because he's so talented with youth and young people and he's got so much to offer and is really showing fruit. And it was a sacrifice that he had to make, but it was a great choice that I think he made and as he kind of like minded that gap. What about for us together as a church? When we think back to the early days when the church like all pulled together and sacrificed and stepped out in faith and was obedient to God so that we could have like this building and this facility that we had now and sacrifice and saw God provide. And that was a major step of faith. But that's enabled us, hasn't it? That's given us real confidence and stretched our faith. So now as we've pulled together a second time to go to venue 2 and we've given and we've seen God provide and we're looking forward to what God's going to do. And that's another faith step. But the first one, getting in here in the first place, has kind of built our confidence, hasn't it? So when the elders, when they came across this new building and they heard from God, they were confident to go and do it. And we can see how, as a church, the faith has grown and been stretched and we're like pursuing what God has. Or what about our relationships? When Jesus' words like apply to our relationships. Last year we did our Love in Action series, didn't we? Where, you know, and Jesus says to love each other as I have loved you. And, you know, that is a brilliant thing to put into practice, but sometimes that can be a challenge as well, and that requires faith. What about when someone hurts you or lets you down? And, like, everything inside you just wants to get your own back and to tell everyone about it and to gossip about it, and that's everything inside you, you know, wants to do that. But Jesus says, doesn't he, to love one another and not to take revenge, but to pray for our enemies and to bless them and support them and to exercise forgiveness and grace like he has. And that takes faith to apply Jesus' words and put them into action. For me, like, over the years, one thing that's kind of been a challenge putting faith into action, like when I was a teenager and at uni and now as a young man, is like when in the New Testament where it says about when you're like looking for a life partner, don't be unevenly yoked. And what that means is, you know, for a Christian, when you're looking for a life partner, to look for another Christian. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because, you know, for me as a Christian, you know, I love God, and that's like the most important thing for me in my life. And I can't imagine not being able to share that with someone that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. So, you know, it makes sense. And I think it's great wisdom, and it's true, and it's right. But that doesn't always make it easy to put into practice over the years. And that's taken sacrifice and steps of faith as well. And all of these things include choices and sacrifices and steps of faith. And we have to like mind that gap. Over the summer, I've been reading Nelson Mandela's autobiography. And when he was talking about when he was in prison for like 26 years, I think, and 18 years on Robben Island. And he's talking about when he's in prison, especially when he'd be put in solitary confinement, he'd be questioning, like, have I made the right choice? He says, one begins to question everything. Did I make the right decision? Was my sacrifice worth it? And when he was in these difficult places, it comes a question, have I done the right thing? And there's a story in the New Testament in Acts where Paul is in a similar situation. And God had told him to go to Jerusalem to tell people about Jesus. And he was there. But he'd only been there a few days when he got arrested and thrown into prison. And now he's facing a trial before a Roman governor. And it's the night before. And he knows he could face a death penalty. And no doubt he's thinking to himself, have I done the right thing? Have I made the right decision? Was that a mistake? What am I doing here? But it says in Acts 23, that night the Lord appeared to Paul and said, be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. Be encouraged, Paul. And that was a message to Paul, and that's a message to us as well. Well, what we read in the Bible is for us too. And where God says, be encouraged, Paul, he's saying to you as well, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Keep going. And what timing that was for Paul. Obviously, he didn't have the Gospels that he could read over and encourage himself. He was like there and then in the thick of it, in the first church. And he's in prison. But God appears to him the night before his trial. He knew where he was. He knew what he was going through. And if Paul was asking those questions, am I doing the right thing? Is this sacrifice worth it? This is hard. God knew that. And he appeared to him right there and then in that moment. And the official, when he came to Jesus, he must have felt just like one in a crowd. There was hundreds of people that wanted to see Jesus. And this official's got a need and he comes before him. No doubt he was thinking, there's hundreds of people here. I'm just one in a crowd. Does Jesus really care about me? Is he going to respond to my request? But what did he discover? Yes, Jesus did. He knew where he was. And for each of us, we're never just like one in a crowd. God knows each one of us individually. He knows where we are. He knows the decisions we make. He knows what we're going through. And he says to us, be encouraged. Where God even addresses Paul by name. He says, be encouraged, Paul. And that's what he says to us as well, where it says, Paul, put your name in instead. Be encouraged, Rob. Be encouraged, Barry. Be encouraged, Perba. That is what God is saying. Be encouraged. And when we read stories like this, these are here to build our faith. That's what they're there for. And as we read them and we see what Jesus is like and we see what God is like, they're there for us to read and to take them on, messages to us to build our faith. Paul later said himself, stand firm. And keep a strong grip on the teaching we pass to you. Keep a strong grip on the teaching we pass to you. Stand firm. In Hebrews 10, it says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And when we're in that gap between encountering Jesus' words, applying them to our lives, and seeing the fruit or seeing the results, when we're in that gap, keep holding tightly, keep a strong grip on what God has said, because he can be trusted to keep his promises. So how then? How can we hold tightly? How can we keep a strong grip when we're in the middle of the gap? How can we do it? Well, the first thing is always bring it to God. Bring it back to God. Whatever decision you're making, if there's a sacrifice, whatever it is you're going through, bring it to God. The night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went back to God three times. Three times he had to go back to God. He knew what was ahead of him, the sacrifice it was going to take. And three times he went back to God and prayed and asked God to strengthen him and debated what he was going to go through with God and wrestled it with him. Three times he had to do that. And it was after those encounters with God that gave him the strength to say, not my will, Lord, but your will. but he had to go back three times. And for us, when we're in that gap, when we're making decisions, when we're going through things, come back to God. If Jesus did it three times, how many times do we get to do it? I mean, every day, right? Come back to God. Allow him to strengthen you. Debate it with him. Wrestle it with him. Bring it before him. Allow his Holy Spirit to strengthen you so that each time you can say, today, God, not my will, but your will. The next one, keep our eyes fixed on who Jesus is. Remind ourselves that he keeps his promises. Go back to stories like this one, where you see Jesus keep a promise, where you see what he says, you know, the fruit of it. Come back to them, read it, remind yourselves. Yes, Jesus keeps his promises. Keep our eyes fixed on who he is and what he does. Nelson Mandela, when he was in prison, he says, when he was questioning, I always came back to the same answer. In South Africa, it's hard for a man to ignore the needs of his people. You can't separate your own family from the needs of everyone else. So for him, in his situation, what he was going through, he'd remind himself of the big picture and what he was pursuing and what the freedom he was trying to bring to all of South Africa, that he couldn't separate his own problems from everyone else's. He would look at the big picture. And that's the same for us. We can look at the big picture, God's eternal perspective, that when we give our lives to Jesus, our eternity has started now. It's started now. We're not waiting, you know, till we die to go to heaven. Our eternal life has started now, and that's what we're living for, like from today and beyond. We have that eternal perspective, and we can give thanks and remember what God has done. Always come back to God and give thanks that we're in relationship with him, that even when we're in that gap, that we know that he loves us, and that he is with us, and that he saved us, and that he has won eternity for us. We can always give thanks. Next one to remember, when we're in that gap, we're in it together. You're not alone. We are not alone. Paul, in Ephesians 6, when he was in prison, he talks about putting on the full armor of God to keep strong. And he ends it by saying, and pray for me too, because I'm in chains. Pray for me that I would continue to be bold to tell people about Jesus. Paul was appealing for people to pray for him. And if Paul needed to ask people to pray for him, then we do as well. We are in it together. Let's pray for each other, support one another. Ask people in your small group, will you pray for me? Get alongside each other. We can remember we're never alone in this. We're in it together. And lastly, just like the official did, we obey Jesus' words and we apply them to our life, because obedience always brings fruit. It always brings fruit. When we obey what Jesus says, it always brings fruit in the end. And that's what the official discovered. So why don't we, let's come before God and let's pray together now. And we'll ask the Holy Spirit to come and strengthen us and help us as we kind of walk through the gap and make those choices and apply Jesus' words to our lives. And as we pray, I'm just going to read over you a passage from Romans 5. And I'm going to read it kind of like as a prayer for us. So just take the moment to listen to it and take it on for yourself. So Romans 5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us. And Holy Spirit, I invite you now, and I pray that you will fill each one of us with your strength and with your great and deep love, that we would know that your promises are true and that we can rely on you. And when we apply your words, Jesus, to our lives, we will see fruit. And I pray that you'll strengthen us as we mind that gap and as we pursue you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.